Father, we come before you, Lord. We thank you again for this opportunity that we have to assemble ourselves together. We know that your word commands us in Hebrews 10:25 not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We thank you, Lord, for the local church. We pray, Father, that you might continue to instruct and teach us, guide us by your Holy Spirit. We know that the Spirit leads us into all truth. And so part of your guiding ministry would be guiding according to biblical revelation. So we pray, Lord, that we might take in the Word of God by faith, continue to sanctify the believer here through your truth, because your Word is truth. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we've been studying the various judgments in the Scripture, and today we're going to look at the judgment of Israel. The judgment of Israel. But before we do that, let's address the question, you know, how do we enter into the kingdom? How do we enter into the kingdom? No one enters into the kingdom except through new birth. Now, we need to define the kingdom. The kingdom is not some spiritual reign of Christ in your heart. The kingdom is a future political, spiritual. It'll be a spiritual kingdom, but the Lord Jesus Christ will literally physically rule in Jerusalem for 1,000 years. So that kingdom is still future. But Jesus told Nicodemus that in order to enter the kingdom, you must be born again. So that's a prerequisite for entrance into that future kingdom. Let's take a look at that passage. We'll just look at that briefly in the Gospel of John. John chapter 3, verse 3. Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And therefore, he's offering the kingdom at this time to Israel. Keep in mind, kingdom's being offered to Israel. And in order to enter into that kingdom, the new birth is required. So it's interesting, at the beginning of Christ's future kingdom, he's going to separate the saved and lost, and only believers will enter that kingdom. Now, there's the physical entrance into the kingdom is through resurrection. So how do you physically enter the kingdom? There's two ways. Two ways you can enter the kingdom. One is through resurrection, and we'll mention the second one, through a series of judgments. So you have to go through those doors to enter into the kingdom. You have to be born again, and either you're resurrected, or if you're living, you experience judgment. So those are the two ways, resurrection or judgment. Now, resurrection refers to those who have died before the kingdom, whereas judgment refers to those who are living before the kingdom. Those who are living before the kingdom. Now, we have the various resurrections there. Of course, the church is resurrected 7 years prior to the beginning of the kingdom. We call this a pre-trib rapture. Rapture, the tribulation, 7 years in length, according to Daniel 9. The church is raptured 7 years prior. So the Lord will rapture church-age believers. Who are church-age believers? Those who have believed from the day of Pentecost, Acts 2, till his return. And all those individuals, this does not include Old Testament saints like Daniel and Moses. They will be resurrected right before the kingdom begins. So we have what is called the resurrection of Old Testament saints. In Daniel chapter 12, let's look at Daniel chapter 12, and this gives us the timing of that resurrection. Daniel 12, 1 and 2. "At that time Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as was never since there was a nation, even to that time." What is that unparalleled time of trouble? It's called the tribulation period. Unparalleled. And more precisely, that would be called what is called the Great Tribulation, which is the last 3.5 years of Daniel's 70th seven. Unparalleled in human history. Jesus also indicates that in Matthew 24. "At that time, your people..." Now, who's Daniel's people? Remember, Daniel was praying for his people earlier in Daniel 9? That would be the Jews. Your people, Daniel. "At that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. And there may be a similar book, our names are written in the Book of Life, and so there's similar records for those Old Testament saints, indicating that they are believers in the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2, many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth, now their body sleeps, but not their soul. Very important term, because when we speak of sleeping in reference to death, the believer still continues to exist. His soul does not sleep. The body is pictured as being asleep. And that's exactly what it looks like. The corpse in the funeral looks like the individual is asleep. And so that metaphor is used of those who have died. So we're talking about the body there, and the body is buried. So many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth, remember what God told Adam, from dust you are, to dust you shall return. So that presupposes a burial back, body being decayed, going back to the dust. And those individuals who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Now, verse 2 simply mentions the two separate resurrections. It doesn't indicate that they occur at the same time. They're separated by 1,000 years, those resurrections. So the resurrection of the Old Testament saints, and then over 1,000 years later, we have the resurrection of the unsaved dead after the millennial kingdom. They will be resurrected for the great white throne judgment. So church age saints, including Daniel, will be resurrected after that time of unparalleled time of trouble. So there's a resurrection for Old Testament saints after the tribulation. Now, notice in verse 13, we have a clue of this as well. Daniel's writing this, and the last verse in the book of Daniel says this, "But you go your way till the end." Interesting that the question that the disciples ask in Matthew 24:3, "What shall be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" I think that's taken from Daniel. The idea of the end of the age is the age leading up to the Messiah's kingdom. And therefore, go your way to the end. And he talks about earlier the 1,290 days, 1,335 days, 75 days beyond the tribulation, that transition period of time to the start of the kingdom. Go your way till the end, till when the kingdom is established. For you shall rest. The idea of rest is that he will die and he will be buried, but one day he will be resurrected. And you will arise. Arise pictures of what? Resurrection. You will arise. You'll be resurrected to your inheritance at the end of the days. End of those days. See, in the context. And that's the resurrection he mentions earlier in the chapter. The resurrection of the Old Testament saints. Now, what would be the inheritance of Daniel? Being a Jew, they would inherit the land, the promised land. So think about that. You're going to arise to inherit that promised land. And that will be the branch of Christ's millennial kingdom. There's a Jewish branch and a Gentile branch. Fruitenbaum has a great chart on the government of the kingdom. And Daniel will be part of that Jewish branch, which deals with their reigning in the land of Israel. The land of Israel. So Daniel, you have a future inheritance, and that's in the kingdom. But before that kingdom, there's a resurrection. So Old Testament saints will be resurrected before that kingdom begins. As a matter of fact, the Lord Jesus Christ stated in Matthew chapter 8, verse 11, individuals who will be in this kingdom, there will be Gentiles who will come to this kingdom. And notice here the healing of the centurion servant, a Gentile, and his faith is a starting point to the truth of the future kingdom, and Gentiles will come. In verse 11, "And I say to you that many will come from the east and west, and will," those are Gentiles, "and will sit down with the Jews, the founding fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob," where? "In the kingdom of heaven." The kingdom of heaven. Now, kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven are synonymous terms. That refers to the literal, physical, future earthly kingdom of Christ on the earth. It's heavenly in nature because it's divine in origin, as in Daniel. Daniel indicates the stone made without hands that crushes the image and fills the earth. And that's why the terminology kingdom of heaven is used. Doesn't mean the kingdom is in heaven, it means it's heavenly in origin. God originates this kingdom versus man, the government of man. This is God's implementation of that kingdom. So he does mention, how did they get in the kingdom, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? They're resurrected. They're resurrected. So Old Testament saints, they will be resurrected before the kingdom begins. They will enter the kingdom physically through resurrection. And then, you ever think about this, though? All those promises about inheriting the land forever, given to Abraham, Abraham did not inherit the land forever. How does he inherit the land forever? Through resurrection and living in the land of Israel. You ever think about that? So in order for the Jews to experience the full blessings of the Abrahamic, Davidic, and New Covenant promises, there must be a resurrection. Now, the tribulation martyrs, what about those who are saved after the church is raptured and die as believers in that period of time? Remember, there will be many that will be beheaded, will refuse to take the mark of the beast. These will be believers who will be beheaded for their witness for Christ during that period called the tribulation period. We call them tribulation martyrs. They're martyred for their faith. This is not talking about church age martyrs, because he mentions the means of death is through beheading. And in the context in Revelation, we know that's the beheading under Antichrist's reign. And therefore, Revelation chapter 20, verse 4 says this, I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus. And notice, during the tribulation, they will witness about Jesus. It's interesting. Jesus is the focal point of human history. Christ and him crucified. We have the gospel message there. They'll be beheaded for the witness of Jesus, to Jesus. And for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or the image. And notice here, that can only be worshipped in the tribulation period. So, again, these individuals are individuals who refuse to worship the Antichrist. Antichrist and the implementation of image worship will occur at the midpoint of the tribulation. So those individuals refuse that, and they are beheaded. And notice, they had not received his mark on their forehead or on their hands. And they lived. The word lived means they were resurrected. That's very important. The word live means come to life. I think it's the Greek word anastasis, used of Christ's resurrection. The idea of coming to life. They lived. And they reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years are finished. Notice the resurrection of the unsaved dead 1,000 years later. Two separate resurrections. Now, if you're all millennial, how do you solve that problem? The same exact Greek word is used in both verses. But you know how they get around that? They said, well, there's only one general resurrection judgment. At least we have two right there. There's two or more. But the idea, we have a resurrection of tribulation martyrs, and then the rest of the dead are raised 1,000 years later. By the way, this helps explain what Daniel mentioned in Daniel 12 earlier. Remember, righteous resurrected, then the rest of the dead. When will they be resurrected? They'll be resurrected 1,000 years later. It's interesting that Revelation gives us further information about the timing of that resurrection. So really, Revelation 20 expands on Daniel 12. Now, they will be resurrected. Now, how does the all-mill individuals who believe there's only one resurrection, one judgment at the end of history, and that's it? You're saved, you go to heaven, you're lost, you go to hell. The Bible does not teach that. There are separate resurrections and judgments, and the believer in Christ will not come into judgment. And John 5:24, we have already passed from death to life. Our works will be evaluated, certainly, but our sins were judged when Christ died. Now, they say that the word live means one is a spiritual resurrection, the first mention of the word live, and the second one is a physical resurrection. They have to admit there must be a physical resurrection sometime in human history. Otherwise, they're heretical. So they, okay, that second live means a physical. The first one means a spiritual. That doesn't fit. It just doesn't make any sense. So they try to fudge and try to split hairs and say, well, that's not the word that's used there. You know, one, the first one is simply a spiritual resurrection, and the second one is a physical resurrection. No, both are physical resurrections. Both are physical resurrections. Now, so these individuals who died, who were martyred for their faith, are resurrected, and this is right before the kingdom. So they will be resurrected around the same time as the Old Testament saints. Now, you entered the kingdom through resurrection and through judgment. Those who are physically alive will be judged. There's a judgment of living Gentiles. We call them the sheep and goat nations. Ethnos is the word for Gentile. So these are nations that will be evaluated, individuals who have survived that period of time called the tribulation, and will be evaluated to see whether they have believed, will they enter into the kingdom. And we study that in Matthew 25, verse 31 through 46. But we're going to look at the judgment of living Jews. The judgment of living Jews in Ezekiel 20. So if you have your Bibles, let's turn to that passage. Ezekiel chapter 20. And let's take a look at verse 33. 20, verse 33. Okay, he speaks right before the kingdom of living Gentiles. What about living Jews? You say he doesn't mention the church, because where's the church? In heaven. Remember? Three classes of humanity throughout human history, right? What are those three classes? Give no offense to the Jew, the Gentile, Church of God, right? What's the definition? I know this is repetition, but how do you define a Jew? A physical descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Who is a Gentile? Someone who's not a physical descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Probably, if not majority, I don't know if there's any Jews in here. I don't think so. Not that I know of, any Jewish individuals. We're Gentiles. Not only physically, but you know, there's a third category. If you're a born-again believer, you're part of the church, which is a spiritual heritage. So it's not based on ethnicity or your birth. It's based on whether you're born again. And all believers who are in Christ, in the body of Christ, are part of the church from Pentecost to the rapture. They've been baptized by the Holy Spirit in union with Christ. So Jew, Gentile, and church. So since the church is where? In heaven, right? Who do we have left that God deals with? Jews and Gentiles. Jews and Gentiles. So if you already have a judgment for living Gentiles, then there must be a judgment of living Jews, or Jews during the tribulation period. Now, it's interesting how dispensationalists have addressed this passage. Older dispensationalists, and it's still an issue, I think, that needs further development. But Chafer and Ryrie and Walward held to, after the tribulation period is over, there will be a judgment of Jews who survive that period of time to see whether they enter into the land. Okay, that's the majority view. And then Arnold Frutenbaum comes along. Throws a wrench into the works, and he says, no, actually, the Jews who are unbelievers will die in the tribulation period. The tribulation period is itself a judgment. Now, which view do you lean toward? I'm leaning toward Arnold Frutenbaum at this point, but I do want to say the other position. So two dispensational views. And the good men disagree as they're working through these prophetic issues, the order of events. There's some area, room for disagreement. Certainly, they're both premillennial, dispensational, believe in little interpretation. It's an interpretive difference. So you'll be aware of that when you read some of the literature on this. Now, Fruitenbaum indicates that there is return of the Jews to the land before the tribulation, a return in unbelief. There's two returns of the Jews in human history, future returns. Here is a return to the land in unbelief before wrath. And I think that's what is expressed here in Ezekiel 20. They're returning in wrath to experience wrath. And then there will be return to the land of believing Jews after the tribulation period. So two returns, one of unbelieving Jews and one of believing. I'll show you the chart here a little later. But let's look at this passage in Ezekiel 20, verse 3, and read through the text first, and then we'll expound on this. As I live, saith the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with fury poured out, I will rule over you. I will bring you out from the people and gather you out of the countries where you are scattered. With a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, with fury poured out, I will bring you into the wilderness of the people, and there I will plead my case with you face to face. Just as I pleaded my case with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so I will plead my case with you, saith the Lord God. I will make you pass under the rod. I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. I will purge the rebels from among you and those who transgress against me. I will bring them out of the country where they dwell, but they shall not enter the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am the Lord. As for you, O house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, go serve every one of you his idols, and hereafter, if ye will not obey me, but profane my holy name, no more will your with your gifts and your idols. For on my holy mountain, on the mountain of the height of Israel, saith the Lord God, there shall all the house of Israel, all of them in the land, shall serve me. There I will accept them, and there I will require your offering, your first fruit, your sacrifices, together with all your holy things. And then he goes on, verse 42, then you shall know that I am the Lord, when I bring you into the land of Israel, into the country for which I raised my hand and an oath to give to your fathers, Abrahamic covenant, by the way. There you will remember your ways and your doings with which you were defiled. You will loathe yourself in your own sin sight because of the evils that you have committed. We have an idea of a national repentance of Israel before the kingdom. Then you will know that I am the Lord when I have dealt with you for my name's sake, not according to your wicked ways, nor according to your corrupt doings, O house of Israel, saith the Lord God. Now, we address the various resurrections, just as the chart here, of the resurrection of church-age saints down here before the rapture, then that seven-year period of tribulation. And God's going to use that seven-year period of tribulation to awaken the Jews to their Messiah. Antichrist will be a phony Messiah. He comes offering peace, by the way, in the first seal judgment. Messiah is what the Prince of Peace. He rebuilds a temple. Messiah will be rebuilt. Will build a temple called the Millennial Temple. So there's kind of he imitates Christ. That's why he's called Antichrist. Anti means in the place of, and therefore the idea of Antichrist coming in the place of Christ, and therefore he will appear during that period of time, and his persecution of the Jews will really start in full force at the midpoint of the tribulation. He tries to annihilate every Jew in the world. And some of the Jews will flee to safety in Petra, others will be martyred, as we saw. But there'll be some Jews who will die because of God's wrath during that time. Think about that. So we have during that period of time. Old Testament saints will be resurrected right before the kingdom and tribulation saints. So notice the arrow right before the kingdom, and then 1,000 years later, unsaved dead will be resurrected. So that's a brief summary of the resurrection programs. We're dealing with the judgments. Now, the judgment of Israel Ezekiel 20, verse 33 through 44 clearly teaches that Israel must come into judgment before being restored in the millennial kingdom. And we have several things concerning that judgment. It mentioned in Ezekiel 20. First of all, we have a regathering in unbelief. Say, how do you know it's a regathering in unbelief? Look at the language in verse 33 and 34 of Ezekiel 20. He says, with an outstretched arm, with fury poured out, I will rule over you. Doesn't seem like God is pleased, but he's accomplishing his purposes. And then, so he uses that same terminology in verse 34 as well. I will gather you out of the countries where you're scattered. Okay, is this a regathering in belief or unbelief? Well, he says, with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, and with fury poured out. Anger. So he seems to be dealing with unbelieving Jews who are gathered. All right. So there's a regathering in unbelief. There's several other passages that speak of that future end time regathering in unbelief. I've only selected two of them. I think in this next chart, we have these two regatherings. This is in Tommy Ice's book, Charting the End Times. We have Israel regathered before the tribulation in unbelief, various passages such as this one in Ezekiel 20, 33 through 38. Ezekiel 27, 22, verse 17 through 22. Ezekiel 36, 22 through 24. Isaiah 11, 11 and 12. Zephaniah 2, 1 and 2. And Ezekiel 38 and 39. And then many passages dealing with Israel regathering in belief, beginning with Deuteronomy 4, 29 and 30, Deuteronomy 30, Ezekiel 11, 14 through 18, Amos 9, 14, 15, so forth, including the passage in Matthew 24, 31. We're studying that on Wednesday nights. So that's a regathering in belief. So we're dealing, though, first of all, is a regathering before God's wrath is poured out in that tribulation. So that could include the Jews currently that are going back to the land. Once the nation of Israel was established as a nation in 1948, we have a great mass of Jews who started to come back to the land. I think that will continue in the tribulation period. Those Jews will go back to the land. They must be in existence at the beginning of the tribulation period. I want to say something about that. Let's take a look at Daniel 9, 24, and I have a comment on that verse. I have a note on that. Want to mention just briefly. We know that the tribulation period begins with a covenant, a peace treaty. Verse 27, Daniel 9, 27. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many. Who's the many? Daniel's people, the Jews. For 1 7. 1 week, word heptad in the Greek means seven. It's 7 years. But in the middle of the seven, he will bring an end to the sacrifice and offerings. We call this the abomination of desolation. The New Testament says, Old Testament here, on the wings of abomination shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out upon the one who desolates, meaning his judgment will be after that period of time. But this covenant that's confirmed with the Jews presupposes that they're back in the land. Now, Fruitenbaum, I think, I have this note here I wanted to mention. The tribulation begins with the signing of a 7-year covenant, not with the rapture of the church. This covenant is made between the Antichrist and the leaders of Israel. Therefore, the signing of such a covenant, listen to this, presupposes a Jewish leadership of a Jewish state. Such a Jewish state has to exist before such a covenant is signed. This demands the existence of a Jewish state before the tribulation. That's what Fruitenbaum indicates. So before that 7-year period, there must exist a Jewish state. So we have a hint at Jews who are gathered back to the land, more than likely as a result of the establishment of the Jewish state. And that happened in 1947, right? Israel. 48, thank you. when the nation of Israel was established. So we had to have that before the signing of the peace treaty that begins the seven-year tribulation period. Now let's go back to our PowerPoint slide here. So we have here two end-time regatherings. First of all, regathering on belief. So in this regathering, when fury is poured out, he's regathering this people with his fury poured out by his omnipotent power. He's gathering these Jews that are scattered, and they're regathering for judgment. Now, we will see verse 35 through 38 speaks of the purging out of the rebels during the tribulation period. And notice here, he says he's going to make them, especially verse 37, pass under the rod and bring you into the bond of the covenant. And therefore, he will do what? Purge out the rebels in verse 38 from among you. Okay, the rod would be the shepherd's rod as he divides sheep into goats. Now, don't confuse this with a similar term in Matthew 25. He separates Gentile sheep and goats. Here we have Jews. No one's ever used this terminology, but Jewish sheep and goats, if we want to say. He's a shepherd. He's dividing believers and unbelievers, the shepherd's rod, separating them out. The rebels, unbelieving Jews, the righteous believing Jews during that time. And he's going to use the period of the tribulation to weed them out, to purge them out. So we will see that God uses that period of time to purge out the rebels during the tribulation period. Now, afterwards, he applies new covenant blessings. Notice verse 37 says, I will make you pass under the rod, the shepherd's rod. I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. What covenant? The new covenant. In the new covenant, he's going to pour out his Holy Spirit. He's going to give them forgiveness of sins. They're going to internalize the law of God. They don't need it no longer written on the wall. They'll have it in their heart. So the new covenant blessings of Jeremiah 31 through 37 will be applied to Israel as they exercise faith in their Messiah. So they will have the benefit of the new covenant. The old covenant being what? The Mosaic Law. Now, in verse 40, then believing Israel will serve the Lord during the kingdom. So we have a definite order here in Ezekiel. Verse 40 says, for on my holy mountain. Now, this is a term used in Isaiah 2 to describe the mountain of the Lord from which he will reign on in Jerusalem during the kingdom. So this is the area of Jerusalem. The mountain, my holy mountain, is a term used for where Christ will reign from in the millennial kingdom. So on my holy mountain, the height of Israel, saith the Lord, there all the house of Israel, all of them in the land. Obviously, they're believers under the reign of Christ. Back in the land, shall serve me. They're believers who will serve the Lord Jesus Christ. So believing Israel will serve the Lord during the kingdom. So we have a definite order. We're gathering unbelief, and then they're purged during that period of time called the tribulation. And then there's new covenant blessings that will be applied to Israel once they turn in faith, the believing ones. And then finally, they will serve their Messiah in that future kingdom. Now, let's deal with a couple other passages, beginning with Zephaniah chapter 2. Zephaniah chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Gather yourselves together, yes, gather together, O undesirable nation. Notice there's a gathering. Before the decree is issued. Notice three times he mentions before. A regathering before what? Before the decree is issued on the day, or the day passes like chaff, before the Lord's fierce anger comes upon you, and then before the day of the Lord's anger comes upon you. Day of the Lord is another term for that tribulation period. So gather yourselves together, nation of Israel, before the day of the Lord's anger. So we have here a regathering in unbelief. Then seek the Lord, all you meek of the earth. By the way, Jesus said, remember the Beatitudes? Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit not heaven, but the earth. Millennial blessings, by the way. The meek shall inherit, Matthew 5, the meek shall inherit the earth. Who have upheld his justice, seek righteousness, seek humility. And it may be that you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. Notice that. So it means that if you believe in me, you will be protected from my wrath during that period of time. So we may have a hint there that only believing Jews will survive that seven-year period of trouble. Once again, I'm not going to be dogmatic on this, but I think we do have a hint that if there are Jews who come to faith in the Messiah, they'll be hidden from God's wrath. We know certainly that the 144,000 Jews will not be touched until God, some think that they are raptured as the Lord takes them to heaven when they're done with their ministry. And then the ones in Petra will be physically alive when Christ returns. It may be that the others will be as well. But it's interesting, though, gathering together before the day of the Lord's wrath. Now, Ezekiel 37, verses 7 through 28. Ezekiel 37. Here we have them bones and bones and bone, dry bones, right? Hear the word of the Lord. Ezekiel 37, verse 7. So I prophesied as I commanded, and I prophesied, there was a noise and suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Very important. The bones are gathered together, but there's no life. Now, what does this symbolize? Symbolizes Israel back in the land in unbelief. They don't have any life. They're gathered together, come together in the land of Israel in not believing. Then we have another stage here. He said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, say to the breath, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived. And they stood upon their feet an exceeding great army. And this is Israel regenerated. And they are believing Jews. Then he said, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. So the symbolism is explained. So this represents a house of Israel. They indeed say, our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. Now, does this speak of a resurrection of Jews or a regathering of Jews? It speaks of a regathering of Jews. Resurrection is not the intended application here. Their hope is dried off because they are dispersed from the land. Ezekiel's writing while the children of Israel are dispersed in Babylon, right? Time period. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, thus saith the Lord, behold, O my people, I will open your graves. Now, this is not their graves as far as physically. They're graves among the nations. They're scattered among the nations. They're dispersed. And cause you to come out from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. See how that? I'm going to bring you into the land of Israel. Symbolism is not a resurrection here, but a regathering from around the world back to their land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves. I will put my spirit in you. There's a new covenant. And you shall live. Notice the living there is a spiritual coming to life through new birth. I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. And then he speaks about them under the righteous reign of Christ. He uses another example of two sticks. We have two sticks that are joined together, verse 17, join them one to another for yourself into one stick, and they will become one in your hand. For illustration, I could take the various sticks scattered on our property and bring them together. Bring those sticks together, have the two sticks in one hand. So imagine I'm holding a stick up here. One represents the northern kingdom, and the other represents the southern kingdom. And they're separate. Keep in mind, Ezekiel's writing why the children of Israel, the southern kingdom, are in Babylon. Northern kingdom, they've already gone into Syria. All right? Now he's going to reunite the whole nation. He's going to reunite the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom under one king. And that will only be done in the millennial kingdom. That hasn't happened yet. Think about that. This has to be future. So these sticks are described as, in verse 19, thus saith the Lord God, surely I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel. This one represents the northern, southern kingdom, and the other represents the northern kingdom, and his companions. I will join them with it, with the stick of Judah, and make them one stick, and they will be one in my hand. In that language, again, north and south brought together. Verse 21, then say to them, thus saith the Lord God, surely I will take the children of Israel from among the nations where they have gone, will gather them from every side and bring them into their own land. I will make them one nation in the land on the mountain of Israel, and one king shall be king over them all. They shall no longer be two nations, nor shall they ever be divided into two kingdoms again. They shall not defile themselves any more with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions. But I will deliver them from all their dwelling places in which they have sinned. I will cleanse them. New covenant. Then they shall be my people, and I will be their God. Not only that, in verse 24, David my servant shall be king over them. He will be vice regent. He will be over, underneath Christ's rulership, ruling over the Jewish branch of Messiah's kingdom in the land of Israel. We call David a vice regent under Messiah's rulership. They shall all have one shepherd. They shall walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. This is not true of the Jews today. Nor was it true when Christ came. They crucified their Messiah in his first coming. This can only be true in the future. When David is resurrected, by the way, when will David be resurrected? We saw that in Daniel 12, right before the kingdom begins. And therefore, he will be appointed as a resurrected individual, administration over the children of Israel in that kingdom. And the Israel will be regenerated. They will serve the Lord. Then they shall dwell in the land that I've given to Jacob, my servant. What covenant is that? Abrahamic covenant promises. Where your fathers dwelt, they shall dwell there. They, their children, their children's children forever. Abrahamic covenant promise. My servant David shall be their prince forever. Davidic covenant promise. Just read the covenant promises into this section. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them. New covenant promises. So we have the Abrahamic, Davidic, and new covenant promises reaffirmed in this prophetic passage of Israel's future. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them. I will establish them and multiply them. I will set my sanctuary in their midst forevermore. My tabernacle also shall be with them. Indeed, I will be their God. They shall be my people. The nations also will know that I, the Lord, sanctify Israel. Do the nations know that God sanctifies Israel today? Ask that in the United Nations. What do you think the response would be? God's blessings upon those Jews. No, I don't think so. When will this occur? When my sanctuary is in their midst forevermore. So this has to be future. This has to be future. So there will be a regathering in unbelief in preparation for judgment. But then there, Ezekiel mentions both regatherings, by the way. A purging out of the rebels. Now, Zechariah chapter 13, verse 8 and 9. Zechariah chapter 13, verse 8 and 9. It's interesting that we have the two comings of Christ mentioned. We have the smitten shepherd in verse 7. And Jesus Christ was smitten as the good shepherd, which gives his life for the sheep, right? Zechariah 7:7, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is my companion, saith the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered." Certainly that was true of his disciples. But notice verse 8, future tribulation. "It shall come to pass in all the land, saith the Lord, that two-thirds in it shall be cut off and die. But one-third shall be left in it. I will bring one-third through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined." So two-thirds of the Jews will die during that tribulation period. The believing remnant will be one-third of the nation. And by the way, that one-third equals all Israel in Romans chapter 11. So the one-third of the nation that's believing, after that period of refining and purging, that's exactly what the tribulation period will do. They will be tested as gold is tested. "They will call on my name, and I will answer them. I will say, this is my people." Each one will say, "The Lord is my God." This is the believing remnant that will be redeemed through that period of time. So the purging out of the rebels will be the tribulation judgments itself. We'll purge out those rebellious Jews, and he will bring one-third, the believing remnant, through the fire. Let's take a look at Daniel chapter 12, verse 7. Daniel chapter 12, verse 7. "Now, then I heard a man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven, and swore by him," he's taking an oath here, "who lives forever, that it shall be." And notice here, Daniel asked a question, how long shall be the fulfillment of these wonders? He mentions that in verse 6. "It shall be for a time, time and half a time." Now, time is one. This is simple math. Really simple. One times plus two, half a time, a half. So what is that? Three and a half, right? When they add those numbers together. So that's a 3.5-year tribulation period, the second half of the tribulation, right? What will God do in that second half of the tribulation when Antichrist rules over the world? "When the power of the holy people has been completely shattered," meaning the stubborn rebellion of the Jews has been broken. Their rebellion against the Messiah will be broken. "All these things will be finished." So by the time Daniel 70:7 has run its course, the rebels of Israel will be purged out. The unbelieving remnant will be purged, and we will come out. They will come out of the tribulation, believing Jews, who will enter into the land of Israel under their Messiah King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Daniel 9:24 indicates the very purpose of that last 7-year period of time. All 77s, but certainly, especially that last 7. Sixfold purpose. Daniel 9:24, 77s are determined for your people and your holy city. The holy city is Jerusalem, your people, the Jews. To finish the transgression, meaning their rebellion. We saw that in Daniel 12, and the power, their rebellious power will be broken. To make an end of sin, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal the vision, prophecy, and anoint the temple, the most holy place. So those three purposes there at the beginning deal with Israel's stubborn, sinful rebellion against their Messiah. And the Lord will use that last 7-year period for that very purpose. There's multiple purposes of why future 7-year tribulation. One of those is so the Jews will come to faith in their Messiah. He'll use that horrible time for them to turn to their true Messiah. Amos 9, verse 9 and 10. Amos 9. Verse 9 and 10. Let's go back to verse 8. I love that verse 8. This is God's faithfulness to the children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, "Behold, the eyes of the Lord God upon the sinful kingdom. I will destroy it from the face of the earth, yet I will not utterly destroy the house of Jacob, saith the Lord." Think about that. "For surely I will command and will sift the house of Israel among the nations, as grain is sifted in a sieve. Yet not the smallest grain shall fall to the ground." The concept of sifting the grain would be the kernels that you want to keep fall to the ground, and the chaff and wheat are there. But the idea is the Lord will not lose one unsaved person. And he's going to sift them, though, through that tribulation period time. Now let's take a look at the New Covenant blessings, Jeremiah 31. "So when they finally look to faith in the Messiah, God will regenerate them. They will be born again, as we started out with the verse in John 3:3. And how are you born again? What did he tell Nicodemus? By what? The Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit promise in relationship to the kingdom is mentioned in the New Covenant. So connect the two. Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 37. "Behold, the days are coming, saith the Lord, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah," like Ezekiel, northern and southern kingdom, the whole nation. "Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand, lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke," Mosaic covenant, "though I was a husband to them, saith the Lord. But this is a covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law on their minds, I will write it on their hearts, I will not on stone tablets, but internalized. I will be their God, they shall be my people, no more shall every man teach his neighbor know the Lord, or every man his brother know the Lord, for they shall all know me from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin, I will remember no more." And by the way, the confirmation of that is, if he should cause the sun and moon not to shine anymore, then he will cast off Israel from being a nation before him forever. Verse 35 and 36. So we have some unconditional promises. He will apply the new covenant. And notice Romans 11. We have a couple more verses here we want to look at. Romans chapter 11, verse 24. Because you might say that, well, that's the Old Testament, and the church has replaced Israel in the meantime, and then, therefore, those promises are rendered null and void. No, Romans 11 says this, verse 24. He says here, verse 25, "Blindness in part has happened to Israel until..." See, your spiritual blindness as a result of rejecting a Messiah is partial, it's not total. There's some Jews that are believers. "But this blindness will continue until the fullness of Gentiles have come in." It's interesting, fullness of Gentile, majority here, all of them, we're all Gentiles. But we're in the church, understand that. But as far as we're not Jewish, but there's a blindness. But then, verse 26, "all Israel will be saved." National salvation. And the verses used to demonstrate that is, "the deliverer will come out of Zion, Jerusalem, and he will turn away ungodliness for Jacob, for this is my covenant." What covenant? The new covenant mentioned in Jeremiah. "My covenant with them when I take away their sins." That's one part of that new covenant promise. That's when all Israel will be saved, when they look in faith to their Messiah. So is their future nationally for the nation of Israel. As a matter of fact, he says the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable in verse 29. How about that? He called Israel, and he will not go back on his word. So this passage in Ezekiel deals with the regathering of unbelief, then the purging out of rebels during the tribulation. Then finally, we'll have a remnant of believing Jews who will formulate that nation that the Lord will deliver. And new covenant blessings will be applied to Israel. And then finally, Israel will serve the Lord in that future coming kingdom. Let's close out with Jeremiah 30. Jeremiah chapter 30. This is the chapter before that New Covenant chapter in chapter 31. Those are great chapters for the future of Israel. I encourage you to read those three chapters, Jeremiah 30 and 30 through 33. Read those chapters there, Jeremiah chapter 30 through 33. Jeremiah 30 verse 3. Behold, the days are coming, said the Lord, I will bring back from captivity my people Israel and Judah. Once again, notice, northern, southern kingdom. Said the Lord, I will cause them to return to the land which I gave to their fathers. Abrahamic covenant promise, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They shall possess it. Now these are the words that the Lord spoke concerning Israel and Judah. Then he speaks about, before that period of time, there's a time of unparalleled trouble. We call that the tribulation. He speaks of a time of trembling, of fear, not of peace, verse 5. He sees men bent over as if a woman, as if they were pregnant. He says they're like a woman in labor. Their faces are turned pale. It's a time of turmoil. It's called the time of Jacob's trouble. But he shall be saved out of it. Notice that. So that future period called the tribulation, they'll go through that period of time, but at the end of it, they will be delivered. Verse 8, it shall come to pass, saith the Lord, thou will break his yoke from your neck, burst your bonds, foreigners shall no more enslave them, including the Antichrist. But they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up for them. I think this is literal David, resurrected. Therefore do not fear, O my servant Jacob, saith the Lord, nor be dismayed, O Israel. I will save you from afar, your seed from the land of their captivity. Jacob shall return, have rest, be quiet, and no one shall make him afraid. For I am with you, said the Lord, to save you. Though I make a full end of all the nations where I have scattered you, yet I will not make a complete end of you. I will correct you in justice and will not let you go altogether unpunished. So even though God will discipline them, even during that period of tribulation, there's a remnant that will come out of that. And God will keep his promises he made thousands of years earlier to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They will inherit that land, and they'll serve the Lord under that righteous government that will exist forever. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word and the plans and purposes you have for nations, for us as individuals, for the church. We pray, Father, that we might continue to honor your word and give you praise and glory for all you prophesied that's so clear in the scripture. We thank you, Lord, that because you love the children of Israel, you love us as well. And nothing will separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, to those of us who have believed the gospel. So we pray, Father, that as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we might continue to walk by faith and not by sight. We might lift up our heads and realize that your coming is imminent. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.